You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Amen. It is only grace that can help us to see, that can make us see. It is only grace that can take our hearts of stone and make us poor in spirit and mourn and meek. It's only grace that can make us hunger and thirst after righteousness, and it is only grace that can make us merciful. So thank God for His grace. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5 today, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand, and one of the ushers will bring a Bible to you, and you can take that home if you don't have a Bible at home. I want you to have a Bible at home for sure. Matthew chapter 5 today, so please turn there, Matthew chapter 5. Will God show mercy to you? Will God show mercy to you on the day of judgment? Will He show mercy to you? A sign, a sure sign of whether He will show mercy to you, the sign is whether you are merciful. It's what we learned today. A sure sign of whether or not He will be merciful to you is whether or not you are merciful. If you are merciful, that means He has marked you off for mercy. He's labeled you for mercy. He's branded you for mercy if you are merciful. Your disposition towards people who are in need of your help is a sign that God has been merciful to you and will be merciful to you. You understand? It is actually an act of God's mercy towards you if He has inclined your heart to be merciful. That is an act of God's mercy. That's what the Beatitudes are about. How do you know whether or not God's been merciful to you? Here's how. Are you merciful? And if you're merciful, then that means He's been merciful to you by making you merciful. See? How do you know whether He will be merciful to you on the day of judgment? Well, are you merciful right now? And if you are merciful right now, that means that He has marked you off, He has branded you, He has labeled you for mercy. He's put you on the mercy track. And you will receive mercy on the last day. If you would like to know if God will show you mercy, ask yourself this question. Am I merciful? Just ask yourself. And I'm not asking you whether you do acts of mercy. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking you to ask yourself. I'm not saying, do you do acts of mercy? There's a difference between doing acts of mercy and actually being merciful. It's a big difference. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful people don't force themselves to do acts of mercy because merciful people are inclined to do those acts. It's their hearts. It's a disposition of their hearts. Even it is the disposition of God's heart to be merciful to us. So will God show you mercy? Well, has God shown you mercy? How do you know if He's showing you mercy? How do you know whether He will be merciful to you? Here's how you know. Are you merciful? Is your heart full of mercy? And if it is, we are told God will be merciful to you, and we are told that you are very blessed. You're very blessed. We're in the Beatitudes. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we come to You, our merciful God, praying that you would teach us to be godly. Teach us to be merciful, even as you are merciful. Teach us about your mercy and incline our hearts towards mercy. Mark us off, Father, as the blessed. Please be merciful to us. Strengthen your church this morning and save the lost. Guide my thoughts and my words as I preach. Use them to convict of sin and transform into the image of Christ, to give belief and life unto life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So how did we get to these Beatitudes? Well, I've been working through the Gospel of Matthew for a while, and we arrive at the Beatitudes because the Lord Jesus Christ is building his kingdom. So we were told the people of God were anticipating a messianic king from the line of David who would usher in his kingdom of righteousness. And so here comes Jesus onto the scene, and John the Baptist shows up just before Jesus begins his public ministry, and John the Baptist prepares the way. He's the harbinger. He prepares the way for the Lord, and John the Baptist proclaims this very bold message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, following John's preaching, as he gathers a crowd, the Lord Jesus shows up, and John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. He baptizes him. And the heavens rip open, and Spirit of God descends upon Jesus Christ, and God speaks from heaven. God the Father speaks. And he quotes Psalm 2 from heaven. It says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And at that point, Jesus Christ is now anointed, is the king of the new kingdom, and Christ begins his public ministry, and he preaches the exact same way John the Baptist did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in preaching, he goes around, he gathers a group of people, disciples, and he brings them up into the mountain. In a similar way, Moses went up into the mountain to hear from God, to receive God's law, God's constitution for Israel. Well, Jesus takes his disciples up into the mountain and lays out the constitution of the new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, to the people of God in the Sermon on the Mount where we're in right now, and it starts with the Beatitudes. I'm afraid that some of you see the Beatitudes like you would see a recipe to make a cake. Get some cake mix, you get some eggs, flour, whatever, sugar. You mix it all up and you put it in the pan and you put it in the oven for the right time at the right temperature. And there you have a cake after you put the icing on and the sprinkles and everything else, right? You have a cake. And you say, well, if the Beatitudes are like making a cake, if I just do what the Beatitudes say I'm supposed to do, then I'll become blessed. That's what some of you think. You're wrong. Wrong. The Beatitudes are not the ingredients for the blessed life. The Beatitudes are the sign that the blessed life is right there. The Beatitudes are looking at the cake and saying, that's a cake. You read the Beatitudes, you look at someone who has the blessed life, you say, ah, they've been marked off. They've been marked off for the blessed life. Well, how do I know? Well, because they're poor in spirit, because they mourn, because they are meek, because they hunger and thirst for righteousness, and because they're merciful. That's how you know. They're the diagnostic test. That's the Beatitudes. There's no commandments in the Beatitudes. It's all just statements. Blessed, 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 blessed. And the word beatitude, it's simply from the Latin word blessed. So we get the Beatitudes. We get the Beatitudes. Well, I'm going to provide for you a very helpful definition of what mercy means, because we're looking at the Beatitude today. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so we need to talk about what mercy means and define it. And so I'll provide a definition, and then I'm going to give you some examples of mercy in the Bible to help us understand what mercy truly is. And mercy is one of those words that in our day and age, people like to twist. They take great words and they give them new definitions and they mess them all up for us. So then we get really confused. All right? Well, I think if you're going to understand the definition of a great word, just go to the Bible and the Bible will teach you. The Bible is the best way to interpret the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible provides definitions for its most important terms. So, merciful. I'm going to read a definition that someone wrote down, and then I'm going to show you how that definition lines up with what is revealed in Scripture. And this is really good. It comes from a New Testament scholar, Dr. D.A. Carson. This is what he says, comparing mercy and grace. He says, it appears that grace is a loving response when love is undeserved. Okay? That's what grace is. And mercy is a loving response prompted by the misery and helplessness of the one on whom the love is to be showered. Grace answers to the undeserving, mercy answers to the miserable. We'll leave that definition up there. But essentially, mercy is being moved by the miserable state of an individual to help that individual in the miserable state. That's mercy. So you display mercy when you see someone in a miserable state of existence. And then you are prompted by that individual's misery to actually do something to help alleviate the misery. That's mercy. That's mercy. You're prompted to do something to alleviate the misery of a person, and you have the power to alleviate it, so you do it. That's mercy. Mercy is being moved to help someone who needs help. And so we see this in the Gospel of Matthew. So I think we can let Jesus define what mercy is by his life. And we see this several times come up in the Gospel of Matthew because Jesus is full of mercy. He's merciful. And so let's have a look. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And there's two blind men. Can't see, and they're following Jesus. I don't know how they followed him. They were blind. So I don't know how they knew where he was going. They were blind. But in the misery of their blindness, verse 27, Matthew chapter 9, says, and Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying. You see, crying, miserable, aloud. Have mercy on us, Son of David. See, they're begging for the mercy of Christ. And how does Christ display his mercy towards them? Well, he heals them of their blindness. It's mercy, you see? Or you move over a few more chapters to Matthew chapter 15. It's mercy is being prompted by another person's misery to act, to help that person alleviate their misery. Matthew 15, verse 22. There's a woman who's a Canaanite woman. Well, we've talked about Canaanites, like they're not typically great people. And the woman has a daughter who's possessed by a demon. Possessed by a demon. And the woman, verse 22 of chapter 15, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. She's miserable. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. So she begs Jesus a little bit more, and finally he heals the daughter. He's merciful, you see? To act in mercy is to be moved by the misery of another individual in a way that alleviates the misery of that person. Okay? It's mercy. One more, Matthew 17, just move over another chapter or two, verse 15. There's a man whose son is epileptic. He's having seizures. It's very bad, we see here, Matthew 17, verse 15. And the man begs for mercy. Look at verse 14, 17, verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on me, or on my son. For he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. Okay? So the man has a son whose epilepsy is so bad that the boy is having seizures and being thrown into the water and thrown into the fire. His life is at risk and he's harming himself because of the seizures. And the father begs that Jesus Christ would have mercy on him. And so what does Christ do? He heals the son of his epilepsy. You see, mercy is being moved to help someone in a miserable condition. It's being moved to help alleviate the misery of a miserable person. Some of you have very miserable conditions, don't you? Whether it's you're like the father with the epileptic son or the woman with the demon-possessed daughter, you're watching your children wreck their lives. Well, know this, that the Savior's merciful, and he hears the cries of the miserable. So take your misery to the Lord and have faith that this is a merciful God who will hear your cries. Okay? For some of you, you're misery because of the sin in your life, and you've wrecked your life because of your sin. Well, take your cries to a God who is merciful, a Savior who loves you, and who will show you mercy. This is who Christ is. He's moved by the misery of people. And see, sometimes we're afraid to be miserable before the Lord and to express the full depth of our misery. But these people weren't. They cried and begged and pleaded to God because they believed that Jesus Christ is merciful. He is one who is moved by the misery of individuals. And so if there is something in your life that is bringing you misery right now, go to Christ. He'll be moved by your tears and your pleadings and your pain. He loves to help the miserable. Loves to help the miserable. The Pharisees, were told in Matthew 23, were not merciful. It was all about religious show for them, formalism. They weren't merciful at all. They'd forgotten the weightier parts of the law, which were to love mercy and do justice. And so that's mercy. Mercy. It's to be moved by the miserable condition of another person in a way that prompts you to alleviate that person's misery. Mercy, is, as you look at the Scriptures, is rooted in the covenant of God. So God is covenantally faithful. He's covenantally bound to us. He shows us mercy because of the covenant. And we are covenantally bound to one another, and we show one another mercy. And so I'm going to go through a few Old Testament passages that just explain or show God's mercy as it is tied to God's covenant towards us. So I'll just read a few and pick up on some application in a moment. Exodus 34 says, verses 6 through 7, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He's merciful. And his mercy is grounded in his steadfast love and faithfulness, which is his covenantal love. Okay? This is who he is. He is just, he's disposed towards mercy. Look at Psalm 51, verse 1. Same thing. I'll just throw it up on the board there. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. So the psalmist can pray for God's mercy on his life. How can he pray for God's mercy on his life? For God to forgive his sins, because he believes that God is merciful, because God is covenantally faithful. So maybe you're in sin and you need forgiveness. Well, pray to God and ground your prayer in his mercy, his covenantal love towards you. Just one more. Hosea 1 or 2, verse 19. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and mercy. See, the betroth is wedding language. And so what's God talking about? He's saying, look, I'm going to take a wretched people who have sinfully dirtied themselves and rebelled against God, and I'm going to marry them. So that by marriage, I'm so bound to them that I must be merciful to them. That's God towards us. He's married to us by covenant, and he is bound to show mercy towards his people. Okay? So God's mercy is rooted in his covenant faithfulness towards us. And if we are to be covenantally faithful, we must show mercy. And so I just ask you this question. It's a very important passage. Are you merciful? This is diagnostic stuff. Are you merciful? It doesn't say, pay attention, friends. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, do acts of mercy. It doesn't say, blessed are the ones who do acts of mercy. You notice that? Or Matthew 5, verse 7? It says, blessed are the merciful. Not blessed are the ones who do acts of mercy. Because you can do acts of mercy without being merciful. So it's been a rough week and I better show someone some mercy this week. I haven't done it in a while, so I guess I better force myself to get out there and be merciful to someone. Right? Anyone can do that. No, it's the merciful. It's the one whose heart is inclined to mercy. You can't help but be merciful. It's who you are. That's the one that's blessed. The one that's blessed is not the one who forces himself to be merciful, or at least to do merciful acts. The one who is blessed is the one whose heart has been captured by mercy. Mercy owns that individual's heart. And so that person cannot do anything but mercy. See? Blessed are the merciful. It's the disposition of the heart. And just to talk a little bit about, I think, some ways that our society lies about mercy, real quickly. And then I'll talk about some ways that we can be merciful and should be examining it in our life. But you know, there's, I think in our nation especially, people think that you're merciful if you vote in governments that will usher in social programs. That's an act of mercy. If you're a socialist, they see that as merciful. It's not merciful. How's that merciful? Jesus Christ didn't vote in a government to shed blood on behalf of sinners. He shed his own blood. It's real easy to vote someone in to force your neighbor to pay some money to help someone out, supposedly. That's easy. That's simply posturing. When we're talking about blessed are the merciful, we're talking about somebody whose heart is so inclined to mercy that they're going to show mercy regardless of who else shows mercy. You see? If people, let's put it this way. If people were truly blessed and had hearts full of mercy, you wouldn't need government social programs. You wouldn't need it. Wouldn't be there. Why? Because the people's hearts would be so tender towards each other that they would be truly loving each other and displaying mercy to each other. They wouldn't need to vote in a government to force everyone to give money to do so-called merciful things. Quite often the social programs do more damage than good anyway. True mercy is coming from your own heart and it's your own actions. So being merciful is possessing the inclination to do something about another person's suffering. And say, you see that person suffering, say, what can I do to help as an individual? And merciful people want to be with people who are hurting. Like if you see somebody who's hurting, and if you're merciful, you're inclined to be with that person. Okay? You're inclined to say, how can I be with that person to carry their pain and bear their pain and love them in that situation? That is the merciful temperament. Merciful people want to be with people who are hurting. They send notes, they make phone calls, they pay visits, they encourage, they pray for the hurting. And so how are you doing with that? Like, if you hear of somebody in your church, your family, your neighborhood, who has suffered tragedy, and maybe the tragedy is their own fault, or maybe it's not, one way or another, What is the temperament of your heart towards that individual? And Christ is saying, look, if you're truly marked off by God's kingdom, the temperament of your heart is going to say, what can I do to help? And I'm going to do it. It's not just saying, I wish I could help, but what am I going to do? Like, I'm going to actually do some action. Because my heart is so full of love for people. So inclined to this. See, merciful people don't see people as interruptions. You know how it is, right? Like, you got a big list of things you got to get done. You got a busy day. And then all of a sudden, there's an opportunity to help somebody who really needs some help. It's like, oh man, now I got to get off of my agenda. And this is a big, huge frustration. No, merciful people say, hey, this is who I am. Like, I set things aside for people who truly need a touch of love in their life because I am so inclined. That's what a merciful person does. That's what a most merciful person does. Full of love for other people who are in need. Merciful people are inclined to give people another chance. They want to help someone, work their way out of a problem they may have even created for himself. They will suffer to help somebody else be relieved of even their self-inflicted suffering. That's what a merciful person will do. Do you understand? A merciful person will suffer to help alleviate the self-inflicted suffering of another person. And our world needs this. Our world needs this. Our world absolutely needs this. Absolutely needs this. And you know what's going to solve the problems of this world? It's not 12 steps or whatever. It's a group of people that are so captivated by God that their hearts are disposed towards mercy and that are willing to find people who have made absolutely train wrecks of their lives and do what they can to help them repair it, whether that's speaking a word of truth, whether that's giving somebody a meal, whether that's getting involved in the situation and being a shoulder to cry on, but leading them out of their misery towards eternal life and pointing them to the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to solve the world's problem. And we have a world that is merciless, merciless. I mean, do you know how many people right now are absolutely terrified that they're going to be misunderstood by saying the wrong little thing, and then all of a sudden they're going to be mobbed by the politically correct mob is going to just jump on them? No mercy. It's not the heart of Christ. The world needs more mercy. Or a society that is so greedy that people will do anything. They'll compromise their convictions. They'll sell drugs to get a buck. If they smell blood, they will squeeze blood right out of people. Merciless. Merciless society. Act like animals and objectify people to the point where they think it's exciting to treat people as playthings. There's no mercy. But the church, the people of God, Christians, are to be marked off by a level of mercy that so empathizes with people that we're willing to enter into that environment and help and make the gospel bear on it and point people to the everlasting life that is in Jesus Christ and do what we can to alleviate misery. That's mercy. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I fear for our church, for us, I fear for us because we are a church that loves truth. I would say that characterizes most of you. Certainly, I love truth. And I think that characterizes most. Love truth, and that's a good thing. But let me tell you something. If that truth, the love of truth, is not rooted in a heart that is tender with mercy, that truth quickly becomes absolutely unbearably brutal. 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 And in a culture like this one, where the church is continually feeling as if our back is against the wall and we're getting pressure from all kinds of different sides, the tendency is to want to claw our way out of it or yell and scream our way out of it. But Jesus Christ says, blessed are the merciful. Merciful. You know how we're going to win the world? We're going to see this, where this word, they shall receive mercy. You know what that means? It means we're going to win the world. That's what it is. We're going to come out at the end victorious. That's what we're going to see very soon, as I show you in the Old Testament where Jesus is getting this from. But that happens to a merciful people. To a merciful people. And merciful people are courageous people, by the way. Some people think that mercy just means you go around and you feel sorry for everyone. Well, there's definitely a level of empathy with mercy, but they're also very, mercy will prompt courage. If you're truly merciful, you'll be prompted towards courage. Why do you think, what was one of the reasons that David stood up to Goliath? Was David being unmerciful? No, he was being absolutely merciful. He's being merciful to God's people. He couldn't stand that God's name was being dragged through a mud by a man who was mocking and bullying his people. Couldn't stand it. And so in mercy, he became courageous. Mercy. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ defeat Satan? Because Jesus Christ is merciful towards his people. You understand? Merciful people are courageous people. They act on convictions. And if we miss mercy, we miss Jesus Christ. And I think often in our world, I mentioned it briefly earlier, I fear that in the name of being some type of bleeding heart, we perpetuate a false mercy. Perpetuate a false mercy. But a true mercy is a mercy that is motivated by a desire to see people conform to the image of Christ. That's true mercy. You know what mercy does? It looks after your children and your family. If you are looking after your children and your family, and you're making sure that you're coming home at the end of the day exhausted to provide for a family, a man that does that is a merciful man. A man that feels the weight of his family and that is willing to suffer and work hard and go out there and suffer in the world and bring something home for the family is a merciful man. Okay? That's a merciful man. A lot of you are like that. Thanks be to God. There's a number of good number of merciful men who are even listening to me right now. Thanks be to God for that. That's what a merciful man does. Do you understand? Mercy is looking after the people that you have the power to look after. And I really do believe, like, mercy, if you're going to be merciful towards your children, it entails all of that, and it also entails ensuring that you're going to transfer the faith to the next generation. So you're thinking right now, okay, so how can I ensure that my children are properly grounded in Scripture and biblically educated as they grow up? How can I do that? And you're thinking, okay, what do I need to give and do to in order to make that happen? This is one of the reasons, quite frankly, that our elders have a desire to start a classical Christian school. Why? Out of mercy for the next generation. Out of mercy for them. That they may even become better Christians than we are. So they don't have to start over or start at a deficit, but they can start by building on the foundation, standing on our shoulders. And that should be our desire. It is an act of mercy to a future generation. So how are you doing with the mercy thing? How are you doing with that? This quote by John Gill I thought was really helpful. It's an old pastor from the 18th century. He said, speaking of mercy, they are merciful who also show themselves mercy or show mercy to the souls of men, instructing such as are the ignorant, giving them good counsel and advice, reproving them for sin, praying for them, forgiving injustice done by them, and by comforting those who are cast down. This isn't just some type of bleeding heart mercy that we're talking about. This is a mercy that loves people enough to prepare them for eternity. You say, well, why would you be so hard on sin sometimes? Well, it's out of mercy. Know the consequences of it. It's more than that, though. It's comforting people who are cast down. It's praying for people. It's forgiving people who have sinned. It's helping, standing up for people who have been treated wrongly. All of that is mercy. And we live in a society of merciless cowards. Cowards. They're so afraid of being offending someone that they won't speak up and do what's right. That's not Jesus Christ. So I want you to see what the promise is here. Okay, I want you to see what the promise is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So there's those who are merciful, who are disposed this way that I'm talking about, will actually be recipients of mercy. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 18. Okay? Turn to Psalm 18. I want you to see what I'm speaking of here, what Jesus is speaking of. Psalm 18. And Psalm 18, God's mercy is on display when God defeats the enemies of his people and gives his people the land, the inheritance of the earth. Now, Psalm 18 is the exact same almost as 1 Samuel 22. They're almost the same, verbatim. Okay? 2 Samuel 22, essentially the same, identical, with a few exceptions in their entirety. But look at Psalm 18, verse 25. Jesus didn't make this stuff up. He was a proper exegete of the Old Testament. He didn't make this stuff up. Psalm 18, verse 25, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. Where do you think Jesus got the Beatitudes from? He got it from the Old Testament. Where do you get that Beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He got it from right there. Psalm 18, 25, or 2 Samuel 22, 26. But what is the mercy that God will show his people? I think we need to ask that question because Psalm 18 doesn't just say God's going to show himself merciful, but he displays the mercy that he's going to show his people specifically in the end. And so in Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6, David is in deep distress because the enemies of God are basically pounding on him. He cries out to the Lord. If you look at verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God. I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So David's in distress. He's miserable. Remember our definition of misery? David's miserable. Our definition of mercy, David's miserable. And in his misery, he cries to the Lord, just like those people cried out to Jesus. And God hears him. And then in verses 16 through 19, God rescues him. See this? Verse 16, Psalm 18. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So what did God do? He, in his mercy, removed David from the hostility. He took him out of the misery. But not just that. Not just that. In God's mercy, he gives David triumph over his enemies. Look at verse 37 through 42. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under their feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You understand? How was God merciful to David? Well, he gave David victory in a hostile time. You know, how's God going to be merciful to us in these dark days? Well, a real A real picture of God's mercy would be if he sent revival upon this nation and gave us victory over our enemies. And look what David says in Psalm 18, verse 25. Why did God do this? With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Look, the disposition of a merciful heart reflects the heart of God, and it is those who are merciful whom God will show mercy. There's those who are merciful. I have a story for you. There's a couple in our church that you should get to know. And they were missionaries in Spain. And they went over to Spain many years ago to be missionaries. And when they were over in Spain for the first little while, nobody came to this church they were starting. The husband, he'd preach and sing and lead in prayer, and his wife was the congregation. So they told me the story a few months ago, quite the story. And so, you know, every Sunday they'd have the church open. It'd be the husband and his wife, and he'd preach and pray and sing, and she'd be the congregation. This went on and on and on and on. It was very difficult for them, you could imagine. Well, eventually, God laid it upon their hearts to show mercy to a particular group of people. And in that town, there was a section of town that, in the words of these two missionaries, was full of bums and drug addicts. That's the way they described it. And so what they do is they went down to that section of town, and in their words, they would speak to the bums and the drug addicts, and they would invite them into their home and feed them dinner. And they built relationships with these people. Robberies were attempted on these missionaries and these types of things. The Lord saw them through all of this. And over time, they led, in their words, bums and drug addicts to Jesus Christ. And then a decade or so later, they left Spain and moved back to Canada, and they're in our congregation now. And they left in Spain a beautiful, flourishing congregation of former bums and drug addicts who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and is pastored by a pastor who used to be a bum and a heroin addict. See, mercy. Mercy. What does our society say? I'll just vote someone in who'll throw some money at them. Vote someone in who'll give them some needles so they don't spread their disease, but let them keep doing their drugs. And Jesus Christ, no. It's mercy. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And if there ever was a day where people needed mercy, with all the drug addictions and all the alcoholism and drunkenness, and all the families that are falling apart, and the divorce and the children who are crying themselves to sleep at night because their families have been wrecked by drugs and adultery and drunkenness. If there ever was a time where the world needed mercy, it's now. And how do we do it? Well, Jesus Christ tells us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And what did he do? Well, he became a man. And he concealed his glory by taking on human flesh. And he healed the sick, and he ministered to the downcast, the scourges of society. And he loved the unlovable. And you know how I know he loved the unlovable? Because he loved me. And he loves you. People that were once enemies of God in full-out rebellion against his law, he became one of us. And then he died a sinner's death. Why? Because the heart of God is a merciful heart. He is full of mercy, full of it. And only his mercy can redeem you. Only his mercy can capture an unmerciful people and make them merciful. Only his mercy. You tell me what else can take an unmerciful, selfish people and make them merciful? Nothing but a miracle of God. And that's what Jesus Christ died for. To forgive us of our mercilessness and to lavish his mercy upon us and to advance his kingdom by being like our Lord Jesus Christ, making his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness known in a world that desperately needs mercy and more of it. More of it. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Has he turned a merciless heart to become merciful? Has he forgiven all your sins? And if you do, I'm going to invite you to stand and we're going to sing of his goodness and of his mercy together. And if you don't, why don't you come to him today? The door is still open for his mercy. And he's inviting you to come home and be a recipient of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.